Certainly happy to see each and every person here tonight. Our number is small, partly due to some of our young people and others that have gone to the youth rally at Kingfisher. Acts chapter 24 is where we find the basis for our study tonight, if you want to turn to it. Acts chapter 24. In addition to those that were sick and announcements that were made this morning, Marie Alexander, who's been having trouble some time with her knee, is in an awful lot of pain with it at this particular time, and we need to remember her in prayers. It's really been bothering her today, and somehow, some way, she's going to have to get some relief. I think Ruth's told me she called her and talked to her and said she's ready to have it cut off today. It was giving her so much trouble. So we need to remember and encourage her. Acts 24, beginning in verse number 24. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. I think the King James says he trembled. And answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. Here we read about the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment, and some of those that tried him and his dealings with them, his preaching to them. It's amazing to me that it didn't matter where Paul found himself, under whatever circumstances, whether there was one person or whether there was a whole number of people, he used the opportunity to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He never passed up one opportunity. He never, though he went through all sorts of hardship, he never became discouraged. Though he finds himself here in prison on trial for his life, yet he finds himself preaching to the governor of Judea. The one that tried him, the one that had the power to release him, the one that had the power to condemn him. And yet the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to him. Oh, if we could have that faith and that courage. And that spirit of endurance, this is found in the Apostle Paul. Would you pray with me before we go any further? Loving Father, as we come before Thee, we praise your name, we give you thanks and the glory and the honor. And we're so thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to pattern our lives after him and to imitate him. We ask, Father, that you will be with us now as we study of thy word. Bless us that we might be encouraged and strengthened and built up. And help us, Father, that we might draw closer to thee at this time. Be with us above all, we pray through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His wife was a Jewish, as it indicates here. Perhaps this man had heard something of God through her. Perhaps he knew some of the truth about God and his power. But perhaps he didn't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he has that opportunity through the Apostle Paul to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is for all. Whether this man was a ruler, regardless of the money and the possessions and the power that he possessed, he still needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People's lives are incomplete. It doesn't matter how much power or authority or how much they might possess. Our lives are complete, incomplete, and we are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so was this man. every race, every color, people of every economic bracket and social class, whether rulers or commoners, each and every one of us need the gospel message that brings salvation. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world." And so it's for all. And Paul finds himself here preaching to the governor of Judea at this time. His name is Felix. Notice in verse number 24, it says that he heard from Paul, or he heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. It was faith in Christ that Paul preached. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." To be saved by Jesus Christ, then, we must have faith in him. Enough to come to him, and enough to diligently seek him and depend upon him for all things. Trust in him for those daily things that we need. And so it was faith in Jesus Christ that he preached. This faith, Jude 3 says, was once for all delivered unto the saints. Righteousness of the law was by keeping of the commands of that law. In Romans chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, well, verses on through verse number 9, Paul's point there is, as he writes about faith and the faith that saves, is that for a person to be declared to be recognized as righteous and just under the law of Moses, he had to do so by keeping the law. He had to keep the commands. But he says the righteousness, the word of faith which we preach, is the righteousness of faith. And so Paul was trying to turn this man to faith in Jesus Christ, to show him that he was the Son of God. He must have preached Christ unto him, pointing out that he was the Son of God, how he was born of the Virgin Mary, of the life that he lived, the miracles he performed, his parables, his teachings, to point out to the fact that he was the Son of God, and finally that he rose victorious over death. And Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our salvation is based upon that faith. And so he preaches to him faith in Christ. But notice now it says in verse 25 that as he reasoned about three different things here, faith in Christ involves also these three things: righteousness and temperance or self-control, and the judgment to come. Righteousness is the first thing that's mentioned there. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now notice he says therein, referring to the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. How does the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, reveal unto us the righteousness of God? It says to us that God was righteous. He saw the condition in which we were in. Romans 3 and verse 10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Man doesn't have any righteousness. Isaiah wrote, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But God is righteous, and he sees us in our lost, unrighteous condition. And he couldn't just overlook sin. He couldn't just forgive all people. Because that he would not be just and he would not be righteous in doing that. But the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took our place upon the cross, took our sins, bore our sins, died for us. He entered into the grave, buried according to the scriptures, as Paul wrote Romans 15, then he rose again the third day for us. Well, the gospel tells us that good message, that Jesus, that God is righteous, he's so righteous and still wanted us to be saved, that he devised the plan by which we might be saved and he still be righteous in the giving of his Son to die for us upon the cross. This must be something pertaining to what he reasoned with him concerning righteousness and pointing out how that God is righteous and still can forgive man. Psalms 15 verses 1 and 2. Well, in verse number 1 asks the question, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy mountain or in your holy hill? The answer is he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. To be pleasing to God, we must be righteous. And the only way we can be righteous is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we are counted as righteous because of the sacrifice that he made in our behalf. Well, then he says he also reasoned with him concerning temperance or self-control, that could be better translated. Faith in Jesus Christ involves righteousness and it involves self-control. We spoke this morning about 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, how that the Apostle Paul said that he buffeted his body or he kept under his body, lest by any means after he'd preached to others, he should be a castaway. He had to discipline himself. He had to practice this self-control. Our lives must be lived in conformity to the teachings of God's Word and according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit revealed therein. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Christian cannot just do that which feels good. The Christian cannot live according to the lusts of flesh, of the flesh. He can't turn his life over to fulfilling those passions and desires. Galatians 5, 24 and 25 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this requires some discipline. But the Christian is not in darkness. He's not ignorant of these things. Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 5 through 8 points this fact out, how that we're not in ignorance, we're not in darkness, how that we must practice self-control. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. There he's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not ignorant of these things. And the Christian cannot plead ignorance whenever as an excuse if he fails to practice control of his body. And 1 Thessalonians, same opening right here in my Bible. Chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means to be set aside for a special, particular, chosen work. The will of God is our sanctification, that we be set aside for him. Just for him, that we have one purpose and one goal, that we live with one purpose in mind, and that's to serve the Lord. And this is the will of God, your sanctification, Then he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of you or defraud his brother in this matter. Now notice he speaks about us knowing how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. What's our vessel he's talking about? Our body. Each one of us, we live in a body. We must control this body. We must possess it. We must be in control of it in sanctification and honor. It's to be set aside for the Lord's use. Belong to Him. It's not to be used in passions and lusts, but to be holy for His purpose. And so whenever Paul talked about self-control, he must have talked about some of these things. And then the last thing he mentioned is the judgment to come. We recognize that God is righteous, we are not. But He's made it possible for us to be counted as righteous through faith. But we have to, through the grace of God, learn to control our bodies. Because one day there is going to be a day of judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Paul reasoned with him concerning these things, appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Acts 17, verse 31 says that he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And as proof of that, he's give assurance unto all men in that he has raised Christ from the dead. Yes, there's going to come a day of judgment. Well, as Paul says, a reason concerning these things, the record says here that Felix was afraid. He was terrified. He trembled. I wish I could be able to bring that type of a message that would get that type of response every time I stepped into the pulpit. Not that I want to make people pimp tremble, not just that, but that the message would have that ability to move people. But you see, you know, sometimes we try to work with others and lead others to Christ, the best of efforts fail, don't they? Paul did the best that he could on this occasion. So much so that this man trembled, and yet he did not accept the gospel message. You can't force people to obey the gospel. All we can do is to plant the seed, to preach the gospel message. You see, this man was a weak individual. He loved money. He perhaps was not willing to exercise that self-control. See, he, as verse 26 tells us, he had hoped for a bribe from Paul to be set loose. He hoped that money would be given him from Paul. And so he called for him the more often, conversed with him, giving Paul opportunity to pay a bribe there, maybe set himself, then set so he could set him free. But he finally answers Paul on this occasion, "Go thy way for now when I have a convenient season, or when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." How many people have responded to the gospel message with that same answer? How many Christians have said, "Oh yes, I know that I need to make a change in my life. Or I know that I need to improve in this area. I know that what the teacher's saying, what the word says, or what the preacher says is right. And I know I need to be doing that. And one day that I will. When things get right in my life, whenever that's convenient for me to do so, I will begin to serve the Lord from the heart or to do this particular thing. Maybe it's a matter of teaching a Bible school class or inviting a friend or neighbor to worship or whatever it might be." We always look for convenient seasons to do things, don't we? You know, convenient seasons really never do roll around for things we do not want to do. Did you ever notice that? I don't know what the task or the chore might be, But if it's something you do not really enjoy doing, do you ever notice how it just seems like there never comes a convenient time to do that thing? You never find it. Because, you see, there's some things, if we have to exercise self-control and discipline and go out and do that which needs to be done, because there will never be a convenient time to do it. There are a lot of people who are in the same mind when it comes to obeying the gospel. Oh, it's not easy to obey the gospel. There may be some embarrassment involved for people to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether it's publicly or privately or whatever it might be. One comes acknowledging that by his wanting to respond to the gospel message, they are automatically acknowledging that they recognize their need for the Savior, that they are lost. And there's never a convenient time to do that. There's never a convenient time to give up the pleasures of sin. But if we would be ready for that judgment to come, we have to make that convenient time. Some might be saying, well, you know, I'm very young now. I'll have many years to live. I'll have a lot of convenient seasons. Will you? The truth of the matter is, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. None of us know when our death is going to occur. We may be saying, well, I want to see some of the world first, or I want to live this, or I want to do these things first. There's some things I want to do. Maybe we're thinking about the pleasures of sin that we enjoy. For some people, they might not be wanting to make a change in their life because they don't want to give up something maybe they do on Sunday morning. Maybe they don't want to give up something they do on Saturday night or Friday night or some other pleasure that they know that wouldn't be acceptable to the Lord, that they'd have to practice some discipline, some self-control regarding. But whether it's pleasures, sowing of wild oats, or waiting until they can overcome some bad habits. You know, sometimes people have had people say to me, well, I want to make these changes in my life. I want to do this. And whenever I can make this correction in my life, then I want to obey the gospel. Those particular people I'm thinking of never did obey the gospel. Some people are waiting for surroundings to be better. Maybe some are wanting friends and loved ones to come, or for the conditions just to be right. Maybe with the businessman, it might be that he wants his business to be right. Maybe he feels he has to spend so much time and working to get his business as it should be that he just doesn't have time for the Lord. Well, if we leave the Lord out of our lives, we're probably going to suffer a great deal of things. Losses, not only in a financial way. But you see, the most important decision, the one will ever be called upon to make, is a decision to become a Christian. Is the decision to begin to live our lives completely as we know the Lord would have us to live them if we're already a Christian. That decision should not be put off. Felix made a terrible mistake in putting off the decision. We don't read any place else that he ever had a more convenient opportunity. What more convenient opportunity can you have than to have the opportunity to respond to the preaching of the Apostle Paul? There couldn't be a more convenient time. You see, if we keep waiting for a more convenient time, someday every opportunity that we've had will come to an end. Someday we'll experience the last opportunity and we'll be lost forever. Opportunities will not continually forever present themselves. Someday your last opportunity will pass. Could it be tonight? Is tonight the last opportunity you'll have to respond to the Lord's invitation? Could be. Do you know you're going to have another chance? None of us can know that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Tonight the Lord could come with the thunder, the lightning, the angels of heaven. And just like in the story he told of the rich man, he could say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, we like to make plans for tomorrow, don't we? James spoke about people who made plans for tomorrow, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. And some people are making plans that tomorrow I'm going to get right with the Lord. But you know, that's up to God, isn't it? Because tomorrow's not under my control. It's not under your control. Tomorrow's under the control of God. And so he says, go to you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Whereas you say, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, you'll have another opportunity. But if the Lord does not will, this could be your last opportunity. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Do you need to respond as a Christian because you know your life is not right, or if you've never accepted that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Felix had not, then will you not do that? Don't be like Felix. Don't be someone that always look for a convenient opportunity and it never came. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Won't you obey the gospel this night if you need to? While we stand and while we sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul relieved, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Please pass your attendance cards to center aisle. Let's turn to page 525 after singing the first and last verse. Brother Frankie Mars will dismiss us. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven, and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Dear God, our holy heavenly Father, we humbly come before Thee now at the end of our service, thanking You for the safety and the comfort that we have together to study Thy Word. We ask that You'll be with each one here. We pray that You'll be with each one that's not here. Help us all to do as we're instructed in the Bible. Try to do what pleases You. But also help us to do it in the right state of mind, with a joy in our heart to serving You and one another. Help us to always remember that making the money and getting ahead is not always the main thing. That You do take care of us in all things are possible through You. Help us to have the kind of faith that our main goal in life is to get to heaven. Thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, giving us that opportunity. Forgive us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.